with thanksgiving on our hearts. We come with rejoicing because you have done us well. We glorify your great name and we ask that you visit with us this morning and glorify yourself in our lives as a congregation and as individuals in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please, you may be seated. God bless you. Can we turn our Bible briefly to the book of Acts chapter 1? We'll pick a scripture and we'll do a teaching for a moment before we pray. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Wherefore, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I don't know, there's an anointing on this pulpit. Many times, like today now, I came with a message, but the anointing always is too... I don't know. The Bible says that Jesus did something after his suffering. And the book of Acts of the Apostles is a documentary of the post-resurrection efforts of Jesus to entrench functionaries in grace in order to prosecute the assignment of the kingdom of God. All right, are you with me? First of all, you will notice that the book of Acts begins with a reference to a former treatise. Now, indicative of the fact that it was Luke, the doctor, that is speaking here, and the former treatise he was talking about is the book of Luke. If we go to the book of Luke, you'll be able to confirm that he is the one that wrote the book of Acts of the Apostles. So we need to first of all find out what exactly was this treatise. What is the sum total of the treatise of which we speak? So we may need to go to the book of Luke chapter 1 in order for us to understand the treatise that he was making reference to. And when we see the treatise, then we'll come back to understand the summary of the treatise. Then I will open our eyes to see what God does to a man that is bequeathing a responsibility of the kingdom too. What is it that God needs to do to such a man in order for him to be efficient and effective in kingdom labors. Are you with me? Alright, so let's do Luke chapter 1. I need to provide evidence that the treatise he's talking about is the book of Luke. And we are going to use a name to achieve that confirmation. In the book of Acts chapter 1, the entire compendium of the book of Acts was a treatise that was written in order to disciple a certain public functionary called Theophilus. So we use the name Theophilus as the denominator in order to find out if it was Luke that wrote the book of Acts. Please, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us." I need to explain that. Luke is saying that a time came when to talk about Jesus became popular. You know, the issues about Jesus, his resurrection, the miracles that he did in Judea and in Galilee, they talk about Jesus was something that made the headlines. So this day spoke about Jesus, the headlines. Sunday Sun spoke about Jesus. The Guardian spoke about Jesus. The Vanguard spoke about Jesus, because that was the reigning news that was in the ecosystem at the time. But Luke was trying to justify the reason why he was talking about Jesus. And the reason for which Luke was given an account of Jesus is different from the reason why Vanguard is reporting about Jesus. Next verse. He says that, no, go back to verse 1. He said, "For as much as many have taken in hand," it is something that a lot of people find lucrative to do at the time, because the news around the person of Jesus had become a popular thing. "So many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Number 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Is it the reason why Luke was in the business of speaking about the things pertaining to Jesus was because he was chattered. And what I mean by chattered is that he happened to be one of the people that the lively oracles of the life and times of Jesus were handed over to through eyewitness. So there were eyewitnesses that were direct functionaries that interfaced with Jesus. Luke is saying that I was privileged to be tutored, to be mentored, to be raised, to be trained by one of the eyewitnesses. And I hope you know who he was talking about. He was actually talking about Peter. In fact, the book of Luke in the Gospels would have been originally called Peter. But I don't have time for all of that history today. It was Luke that wrote it, but Peter dictated most of the things that Luke wrote. So Luke was saying that I am one of the privileged people that received the ordinances of our belief system from one of the eyewitnesses. Right? That means in the Christian faith, what makes you bona fide, what makes you authentic, is that you are an accountable disciple to someone that has been in the service of Jesus and has actually modeled an example of service. We have a long way to go this morning. Now, you see, my burden, I went on a retreat to seek the face of God. All right? And I found something. God began to express his displeasure, how that the church seemed to have gone off path, and the things that he is he wants to implement. He doesn't have a lot of functionaries that understand the burden that is upon his heart. And I was trying to find out through statistics what exactly is the reason for the current fracture that is responsible for our disalignment from accurately interpreting what is on the heart of God. First insight that came was most people were not disciples. You were not disciples. And these are the days, just like in the days where Luke wrote about, Jesus had become popular. So many people have taken the burden upon themselves to begin to talk about Jesus, open churches, start ministries, and all of that. But there is a reason why in the midst of so many people talking about Jesus, there's a reason why Luke also joined the number. He joined the number not because it was popular. He joined the number not because it was the current business that was in town. He joined the number because, number one, he was one of the disciples that came from an eyewitness. That means he was chartered. He had the audacity, the authority. He had the license to accurately bring the deliverables of Jesus Christ to his generation because of his spiritual genealogy. And so if you cannot trace a man to another man in the kingdom of God, you will trace him to the devil. The other day, a crusade was to be held in one of our big cities. And a minister of the gospel attempting to go encourage the people that were organizing the crusade drove, parked by the side of the road to walk into the crusade ground because the people were busy trying to set up the scaffold, trying to set up the stage. You know how it is. You are a crusader. So you know how it is. Meanwhile, crusading, public crusading is becoming obsolete in our time. Because it's not one of the things that is directly proportional to money. You know, crusades and money, they are inversely proportional. So, it is no longer popular. That's how you will know that people no longer have the burden for Jesus. Because people are not willing to spend for him. So, this pastor, knowing that he himself is in that city, and he has not been able to set up a crusade for people to give their life to Christ, at least he can encourage the people that are doing it. So, when he parked his vehicle and he navigated to go the crusade ground, because the lights were not properly set, he passed where the lights did not reveal. And what he saw was that the crusade people they had some people that they were rehearsing fake miracles. There's one guy that's an expert in doing miracles, in saying that he was crippled. He has it. They've trained him. So he was on the wheelchair. And there was a director that was saying, the way you stood up is too quick. Someone close to you will see. Go again. It has become popular for people to talk about Jesus in our time. But the fact that it has become popular will not make authentic people stop talking. The difference between what they are delivering and what others are delivering is that there have a bona fide spiritual genealogy that gives them the license of authentic testimony. That's the first thing. The license of authentic testimony. Number two. Yes? Where are you? Yes, so that's his first qualification, and that's the first reason why he is talking about Jesus, because he was one of the privileged people that received the oracles of the testimony of Jesus from an eyewitness. Not just an eyewitness, but also a minister of the word. Okay? Because there were several people that were eyewitnesses, but they were not chosen to be ministers. He received his training from an eyewitness and from a minister of the word of God. It seemed good to me also. One, because of his genealogy, he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. There was a clarity. There was a fullness of understanding that was part of his birthright because he was a bona fide son of a licensed apostle. See, he had perfect understanding of all things, not from the middle, but from the very first. Because of that, he has a competence. His competence is that he has the capacity to write in order, set our belief systems in a meticulous order, such that someone that is educated, I mean natural education, can follow the sequence of his tutelage and understand that the things in which he has been instructed in are verity. So even though we have so many preachers, the message that is being preached is not clear. Are you with me? It's not clear. I saw a handbill of one of the meetings in Abuja. And the title of the meeting was Peppermint Service. Now, at what point in the administration of the gospel can peppermint be slotted in? He said, one of the things that happened to me because of my genealogy is that I have perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So I have the capacity to be able to set in order the things which are most surely believed amongst. And he was addressing a mayor that gave his life to Christ. Imagine. He gives his life to Christ. And they choose you from this congregation to go and disciple him. What will he tell you? Because the man is well-read, very, very exposed. He understands politics. He understands psychology. He understands religion. He understands sociology. So he's not a novice. And Dr. Luke, because of his ancestry, was able to educate Theophilus adequately and instruct him in the things that are most surely believed amongst. Is that clear? Oh, you're not with me? Did you get it to that point?
Yes, sir.
That's why when Luke began to talk about Acts, because the content of what Luke instructed Theophilus in the first treatise was about, let me show you the summary in the book of Acts chapter 1. Are you there? Acts 1:1. He said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. What is the summary of the entire book of Luke? Of all that Jesus began both to do. So part Jesus is doing, his doings were supposed to be taught. Jesus' teachings were also supposed to be taught. So there were two categories of things that Theophilus, that Luke delivered to Theophilus. The doings of Jesus and what? It's a broad If we go into the teachings of Jesus, we'll narrow it down. I will show you. We'll narrow it down to, there was one subject that Jesus taught throughout his ministry. And if indeed we have perfect understanding from the very first, when you finish your navigation, you arrive at the same thing. So what Jesus taught was part of what he delivered. And what Jesus did, because the will of God was revealed in the actions, the thoughts, the words of Jesus. Everything about Jesus was an illustration of the will of the Father. There was nothing that he did which was independent of the Father. So his doings revealed the heart of the Father. His speakings revealed the heart of his Father. Everything that Jesus did was a revelation of the Father, making Jesus the clearest definition of God. Is that clear? Now, for the purpose of this service, I will not dwell on the teachings of Jesus. I will dwell more on the doings. Are you still following? The reason why I want to dwell on the doings is not really because there's no time. It's because the book we are studying is called the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Doings. Does it sound like doings? The Acts of the Apostles. You know why I'm saying what I'm saying? Because the Lord told me when I went on that retreat that you are one of the people that he has raised that will reveal clearly, because you have a teaching anointing. The demand he's placing on your teaching anointing is to reveal clearly such things that are most surely believed amongst us. So that when someone that is foreign to church, foreign to the kingdom, walks into this place 1 year and a half, 2 years, the person will be assured in the things in which he has been instructed. You know, I've traveled a little preaching the gospel. Not too much, just a little. I can tell you this for free. I went and tried to sample most of the people that are in custody of pulpits across the continent of Africa. And I found out that there was really no substance going out anymore. If special messengers that are actually licensed don't rise now, Christianity will die in 50 years' time. Now, there's a lot of talk, but nothing is being said. There's a lot of motion, but there's no action. There is utter confusion, and the sound of the trumpet is not clear. And the Bible says that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? This is what, you know, I didn't go there to pray for you. I was just going there, and this thing I'm telling you dropped. It means that your name is on God's heart. You see, do you understand what I'm talking about? Your name, God, there is an assignment. We need to rescue Christianity. It's like a jamboree right now. And people no longer know the things which are most surely believed amongst us. It is popular to talk about Jesus. It's popular to start a new church. It is the in thing to begin. Even Mami Wata people have left the water side. I was watching on Facebook and I saw a congregation singing songs that are normally sung when libations are made to water spirit. They were singing it as, because the thing has a good tune. So they were singing it as church song. When the ancestors are venerated. Those are the kind of songs that are sung. So there is no more clarity. Our belief system is strange. It's a mystery. Because we have unlicensed people attempting to do the sacred business of the call and the anointing. That's why I went. That's why I thought we would discuss it personally. But this is what I picked. He said there's a demand. There's a demand on your teaching anointing to set in order the things which are most surely believed amongst. Alright. So having gotten that, my emphasis for this morning is more about the doings of Jesus, because the book that we are studying is the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And the Acts of the Apostles is a derivative of the doings of Jesus. So if we know how Jesus acted, if we know what influence was responsible for the life of Jesus, then we can have a good background in perceiving the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Are you with me? So let's talk a little bit about Jesus. Can we talk about Jesus just a little? To get a background for the adventure that we intend to embark upon. Matthew chapter 16. I went to one of the biggest churches in this country to teach. And I came behind the pulpit. And I said, do we realize that the Bible is not capable of private interpretation? And they didn't know that it was a scripture I quoted. The minister that rose up to ask what's the meaning of that was an old minister in his 70s. So I was now wondering, the person had preached, administered, and retired, and he came to church that morning, and I said that, are you aware? That is the reason why there were many, even though the Holy Ghost is the author of the Bible, there are many writers. Are you with me? Why? Because the principle of establishing doctrine is that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every contention will be solved. So if you pick a scripture and you claim that there is a meaning to that scripture, which no other scripture in the entire Bible supports, is not doctrine. What you think about that scripture is not right. You get it? Because of the law of witness, which is one of the principles of biblical interpretation. In keeping with that law, it is therefore impossible for the Bible to be privately interpreted without the witnesses of others. Do you understand that? So I said that the scripture is not capable of private interpretation. If you read the book of the bond woman, is only one prophet that is prophesying. So it is subject to private interpretation. But if you read the Bible, one author, many writers, so we need to compare notes. Do you understand it? So it is not capable. The way it was designed, it is not capable of private interpretation. You get it? A preacher that had preached and retired in one of our prime churches doesn't know that, he didn't even know that that scripture was in the Bible. And when he was, because I allowed the congregation to contend with my teaching. So he now rose up with so much pride and say, hey, you made a statement like this. And it is in black and white in the scripture. The quality of the deliverables is declining so fast. And all genuine ministers that God has put a measure of the teaching grace upon their lives is calling them for an assignment right now. So I think I've been able to say what the Lord said I should tell you clearly. Now, let's talk about Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin from verse 13. We'll say something about Jesus briefly, then we'll go back to the book of Acts. We'll see how much time is available to us. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? Let me keep it at that. Now, the last event that Jesus had before this discussion was in southern Israel. And Jesus never spoke while they were on the journey until they arrived in northern Israel. And when they arrived in northern Israel, in the coast of Caesarea, he now began to administer a questionnaire. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This is Jesus that was not concerned about what people felt about him. He was secure in himself. So he didn't need any feedback from any quarter to add to the sense of his being. So why was Jesus now administering this questionnaire? You will notice something about the mode of administration of the questionnaire. When the first set of feedbacks came, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Are you here?
Yes,
stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. When the first set of feedbacks came, let me find out what they actually said. John the Baptist. I don't have time to tell you why they thought he was John the Baptist. Okay, let's just leave. When the first set of feedbacks came, Jesus did not change the question, but he changed the audience that he administered his questionnaire with. That means that the answers that came to the first set of feedbacks was not the answer he was expecting. And that suggested to me that the Father had whispered to him and said, "There's somebody I revealed you to." And Jesus must have told the Father, "Don't tell me, I'll find out." So he came and administered questionnaire. He saw that the person was not outside. He said, "Okay, you guys here, who do you say that I am?" That was when Simon Peter spoke. Now, I'd like you to take note of what Simon Peter said about Jesus. Because we need to study a little about Jesus in order for us to understand the Acts of the Apostles. Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." That's number one. I will explain that. Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Son of the Living God." I will start with the Son of the Living God. This is what theologians call the great confession. Right? Do you realize that it was after this great confession that Jesus spoke about the church? The revelation that Jesus had in mind, which he was hoping to divulge, was the revelation about the church. And he moved from southern Israel, moved to Caesarea, northern Israel. Why? Why the choice of location? Because Philip the Tetrarch, who was the governor of Caesarea, was a civil engineer by training. And when he was made governor of
that province, he initiated a facelift. Construction was going on everywhere. And that's how that city now added his name to the name of the city. Caesarea of Philip. It is Philip that made it how it looked in modern times. So his name was added to the name of the city. So there was construction going on. There was building going on. And Jesus was about telling them of the church, but they would not understand. So he brought them to Caesarea. You will see cement block. You will see iron rods. You will see sand. Everything in the environment was speaking building. But before he could bring the revelation of what he had in mind, the revelation of who he was must be revealed. Until the revelation of Jesus is put on the stage, you will never have insight into the insight that borders on the church. The moment his identity was unveiled, then he now said, just like Philip the Tetrarch is building, I'm also a builder. But what I will build is a spiritual building. And in that spiritual building, he pointed to Peter, you will be a stone. Do you understand that? You are not. Do you realize that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, it was Peter now that understood the implication of his name as Cephas. And he now revealed that we are lively stones built up. That thing began with what Jesus started with him. But Jesus could not speak about the church that he wants to build if there was no revelation of him on ground. Are you with me? It means that true building in the church will cease if the revelations about Jesus ceases. Then we'll start teaching philosophy. We'll start teaching management. What you learned in masters. The church becomes a management syndicate. Will no longer be able to build the functionaries that can be used of Jesus to build that spiritual edifice that is constructing in our generation if there is no insight. Are you following? Hallelujah. So we are going to take those two disclosures that Peter gave us. He said, you are the Christ. Now, the word Christ, as used in that scripture, is talking about a heavenly office. Are you with me? It's talking about a heavenly ministry. Ah, you are not following. So, I will have to use more scriptures to make you understand. Can we do Acts chapter 2? Are you there? Acts chapter 2 from verse 32 to 36. Acts 2 from 32 to 36. I would have read more, but we just need to make the most of the time. Stay with me. He said, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, are you with me? This man is trying to explain the day of Pentecost. How Pentecost came into being. And this is his explanation in verse 33. He said, this Jesus, God has exalted him. Huh? And he's at the right hand of God in heaven. And the proof that he is now at the right hand of God is that we have received the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost, which ye now see. So they saw the activity of the Holy Ghost in the upper room, and his explanation was that Jesus right now is exalted in heaven. And the scripture he used is Psalms 110 from verse 1 to 3. But I don't have time for that. But if you have time, I will go there. You don't need to open it. The scripture says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." This is what happened in heaven. When Jesus returned after accomplishing the mission of the cross, and he came back into heaven, God assigned him. He said, "Sit at my right hand." God gave him an office, gave him a ministry in the heavenlies. Are you with me? That throne he was assigned, which we call the right hand of God. The right hand of God actually is a phrase which means administration. It means Jesus became the administrator of the purposes of heaven. And he was assigned a throne. Do you still remember the scripture that says, "We shall come boldly to the throne of grace"? Have you ever realized that grace is administered by a throne? It's an office that manages and administers grace. Oh, you are not sure of that. Jesus was given a heavenly ministry, and this heavenly ministry that he was assigned to launches from an office, and the office that this ministry launches from is the office of the Christ. So, when Peter spoke by inspiration that you are the one destined to be the Christ, he was talking about his heavenly ministry after he has fulfilled the work on the cross. That's number one. I don't have time this morning to talk about that heavenly ministry. I'm just talking about Jesus, basically. Did you get that? So when Jesus came into heaven after accomplishing the work on the cross, his Father gave him an administrative office. And that administrative office is what the New Testament theology calls the office of the Christ. I will not press on that, but I need to tell you something quickly. What was the story? How did Satan fall? You still remember how he fell? Because Isaiah told us a prophetic story of the fall of Satan. Oh, you don't remember? Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14. Because the question was asked, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Huh? You know why he fell? He said that he will exalt his throne above the stars of God. That means he will exalt his throne beyond the scope of the angelic ranks. He will pitch it in Zion, which is God's administrative quarters, and he will be like God. Now, there is only one capacity in heaven that if you sit on, there's a throne there. If you sit on that throne, you are equal to God. That is the office of the Christ. It was vacant in Zion. It was what Satan coveted that led to his fall. Are you with me? Peter picked it. You see, so now that I'm explaining it, you know that there was no way under heaven Peter could have known that this is the Christ if the Father did not whisper to him. Exactly. So Peter revealed his ministry. Second thing Peter revealed is his person. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 1 quickly? Hebrews 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed." Are you with me? So from this point now, the scripture begins to speak about his Son. First definition: it is his Son that he has appointed heir of all things. What's the meaning of that? hair. Are you with me? Who is it? The hair. Well, you are not answering me. Is somebody that is in line for inheritance. Right? Do you know how? Oh, well, let's leave it there. No, don't worry. Let's go. Maybe there's another verse that will help me explain what I wanted to say. So we'll just leave it. Number one is what? Heir of all things. Two, by this his son, he made the world. Creator. He said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That means if you encounter Jesus, his father was expressly unveiled through his ways. His thoughts were the thoughts of his father. His actions and inactions was a revelation of his father. This being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person proves that Jesus is the clearest definition of God. Is that clear? Because everything he did was under the influence of the Spirit to express the will of the Father. Exactly. Now, it is obvious, therefore, that the Father was Jesus' life. He lived the Father. John chapter 5, from verse 20. Jesus said, he can't do anything of himself. It's whatsoever he sees the Father do, those are the things that he done. So, because of that, he lived the Father. The Father was the life he lived. In the New Testament, Christ is your own life. And you are supposed to live Christ the way Jesus lived the Father. Is that clear? I'm talking about the works of Christ. Oh, you're not with me. If we cannot understand the works of Christ, you can't understand the acts of the apostles. Because just like he lived the Father, what the Acts of the Apostles is about is men that lived Christ under the influence of the Holy Ghost. So it was still Jesus that was still healing the sick. It was still Jesus that healed that man at the Gate Beautiful. Because they were living him. You understand it? Jesus lived his Father. And the Bible called him the brightness of the glory of God. The Bible called him the express image of his person. That means there was no attribute of God that was obscured in the model of Jesus. There is no attribute of Christ that is supposed to be obscure in your model, in my life, in your life. So the action will still continue if there are still men on earth that are living Christ. There is a book called the Acts of the Apostles because there were men that acted under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And their actions were revelations of the disposition of the Christ that was in them. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 24. This is a testimony. Can we read that scripture? See? And they glorified. This is Paul. They glorify God. Where? So Christ in him was made manifest and people glorified God in him. There was a unique expression of the Lord that came through the vessel of Paul. It was that unique expression they glorified. It means that humans are theaters. If we are yielded to Christ, we'll become theaters through which he can manifest his displays, and so the Acts of the Apostles will still continue. Is that clear? There is a unique expression of the Holy Ghost that is designed to manifest through your life, a flavor of Christ that only you can bring to the table. If God doesn't succeed to bring you to a point where that flavor can manifest, heaven will suffer loss. For instance, I'm not administrative. Do you understand? I know in ministry you need administration. But God didn't put it in me. Do you understand that? Can you be humble and just find out what God gave you? I'm not. The other day they said I should come in one meeting. They said I should come and take offering. So when I came there, his deliverance we did. And I even forgot the offering. And at the end of the day, the offering was not yet taken. So it means I'm not good for those kind of things. That's not my area. The Christ in me is not an administrator. Do you understand? Do you know the flavor of the Christ? If you know what I'm talking about, you will know that there is no competition in this matter. Okay. The Bible says, are you with me? If any man be in Christ, he's a new what? That's what it says in English, but in Greek he says it's a new species of being. Now the meaning of that is, for those of you that did a little botany, orange is citrus. We have Citrus sinensis, that's a species. We have Citrus nobilis, that's a species. We have Citrus limon, it's a species. We have Citrus aurelifolia, it's a species. It means you are in your own category. That's only you. We are your own species. So if you don't manifest that species, I hope you know tangerine is different from lime. They are all oranges. They are all citrus. Whereas lemon will reduce your sugar level. Tangerine will increase it. Meanwhile, they are all citrus. Sometimes we need some people that are the lemon brand because the sugar level is too high too. There is a unique expression of the Christ in your life because you are a species in your own category. If you don't understand this, you will not know what the passion behind this guys in the Acts of the Apostle was. When they all matured, that was when we now saw, oh, what God had in mind. Peter could be coming home in the evening and his shadow is healing the sick. And there was nobody else that operated that dimension. Even though they were relatively on the same level. The same Peter said about Paul that the revelations that were handed over to him in old age, he said they are difficult to understand. Meanwhile, the man moved in a dimension of grace that his shadow became the healing element. That means you cannot be everything. But know what you are in Christ Jesus. Then all the competition is going to end. All the fights will end. Because you cannot be me, I cannot be you. Yes, the principle of the body of Christ is not dependence, but interdependence. There is something flowing through your life that I can never approximate to be able to do. Because Christ in me is not operating like that. So these guys understood their uniqueness. They knew that on the day of Pentecost, the one that had the grace of the interpreter was Peter. And that's why the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, Peter was standing with the 11. The 11 were supplying energy, but the spokesman was Peter. Because there was a kind of grace. There was a way the Christ in him is articulate to bring these things into manifestation. So that the other day, a preacher from Lagos is an old preacher. He said, when he's holding meetings now, he doesn't know who to invite again. You know, the confusion is because people have not walked on the path of their uniqueness. I now found out that there is a pastor under me that is highly administrative. So I communicate all the administration to him. Because that's how his anointing functions. In fact, I realized recently after a series of retreats that I should hand over to him and focus on the international field, which is the emphasis of God for me now. You understand? I've handed over. Oh, you will think that when somebody, God helps him and he builds a big structure, he should now become a king. Hear the Holy Ghost. Hear him well. Hear him. I handed over. Because Jesus said, if you want to see me, meet me on the field. That's what he told me. So if I'm struggling to become a chief, it's only Ochidoma that doesn't visit people. And that's how we lose our thing. They'll say, this is your lime, it's too much. Meanwhile, he deposited lime so that he can cure the body. People might be saying, Kai, you are strange. No. If you look at the body, you will know why that lime is needed. To balance the sugar level. The thing is moving to 13.0 millimoles. You have to knock it down to 5.2. You need strong alkaline lime. Be confident in the texture of grace that Jehovah has placed on your life. Hallelujah. So now that you understand it, let me show you two things he said in the book of Acts of the Apostles, and then we'll just pray. The other message, I was supposed to continue. When I labored, the thing changed. That's it. So I'm very sorry. In Acts chapter 1, because what we have here in the book of Acts chapter 1 is a seminar. Jesus arranged a seminar. When he resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, seeing the people he left behind, he knew there was a problem with capacity. So he went and applied for casual leave for 40 days. When the Father granted him casual leave, he came back and did an apostolic seminar for all his functionaries so that they will understand the enterprise he was committing into their hands. Now, how do I know this? In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he said, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them. How many days? 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus came for 40 days. He will appear and lectures will start. And the only thing he spoke about was what? The kingdom. I don't have time to press that now. He spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So apostolic missions, apostolic ministry is an attempt to extend the frontiers of the kingdom of God. Is an attempt to extend the reign of God, the government of God on the hearts of men and in territories and in nations. And so for 40 days, when he showed up, he spoke only about the kingdom of God. Like I said, I don't want to press it. But you see, in order for you to be admitted into this seminar that Jesus wanted to do to educate his functionaries, you must qualify. He will not just admit you just because you are hungry. No. There is an entry pass that you must have in order for you to be admitted into the training. And what was that? He said, to whom he showed himself alive. You must have had an encounter with Jesus that has convinced you that he was alive. If you invest in someone that doesn't is not sure that Jesus is alive, there will be no return on investment. A pastor told another pastor that you are the only one that is going to heaven. Will you have other plans? The reason why he has other plans because he doesn't know that Jesus is alive. Any discipleship training you are doing for a man that is not sure that Jesus is alive, it's a wasted initiative. In Jesus' seminar, you will not be admitted until you know that he's alive. And the way Jesus accomplished that feat of making people know that he was alive was not theologically. It was not through teaching. It was by infallible proofs. You know now that I was born in stammer. I couldn't speak. In an exam I can pass, but I can't talk. And as I grew older, the impediment became stronger. And I was almost becoming dumb. The age of 12, I had an encounter with Jesus. For 8 hours. And Jesus told me that I'm going to preach the gospel. I said, no, I can't speak. The angel by my side became angry. That's when I knew that angels, they are very difficult to manage. They are emotions. Became angry and struck me with a scroll on my lips. I shouted. That shout is what we call thunder when rain falls. It was that shout that brought me back here. Because actually what happened was that I died. You know, my mom is a nurse. I don't want to go into details. So when I passed from here, I was there for 8 hours. And lectures about people that are going to hell. You know, those lectures, I was receiving it for 8 hours. And then I was now told, you are going to preach. So I reacted. That was what ended the lecture. And that scroll that was used to strike me was the transportation that brought me back. Yeah. Are you with me? Let me go further. I have liberty today. Jesus told me that if I ever sleep with a woman that is not my wife, that I'm going back. Yeah, so that is the secret behind my... He said this reaction that took place that brought you here, it will happen again the moment you touch. I said, okay. So I kept it in my heart. I forgot every other thing except this one. It is being there, it's alive. You know, if the Father of all spirits wants to speak to you, he can even whisper, my soul. But it will not go. It will be there forever. Jesus touched my tongue. Yes. In order for him to show that he's alive, what he did was that. And it came to pass that I was in the city of Calabar. The professor that came from University of Calabar to, that was my external project supervisor in Benue State University. That was his church. And there were professors. I've never seen a gathering of professors and PhD holders like that. And I took scripture that day. The Lord touched my tongue. After that service, the professors went to the chaplain and said, can you advise this, our preacher, to step it down? Professor. The frequency. No. Let him. It was the power of the living Jesus that gave me my speech back. And if you don't have such a testimony, you will not go far in his service. He said to whom he showed himself alive after his death, after his suffering. Because there was a great contention whether he was alive or not. He showed them by proof. Because anyone that does not know that he's alive cannot go for him. That was the requirement, the first requirement. He showed himself alive. My question to you this morning, because the Acts of the Apostles must continue in our time. Are you aware, is it true that you know that Jesus is alive? That's the song that also sang, and he never felt tired of that song all his life. He is alive. And that's our job, to put him on display so that all eyes will know that he lives. That's the reason for our efforts. That's why we're on campaigns in crusades, so that the fallen man can know that the Christos, the living one that death could not hold captive, is here to regenerate them. He's alive. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Second thing he did in the seminar was that he revealed that God had a calendar. When question and answer time came, guess the question that they asked. You know, the subject of the seminar was about the kingdom of God. Don't worry, in the next 10 minutes I stop. Then we pray. I thought the disciples were understanding what Jesus was teaching. The first time he opened the floor for questions, guess what the question was? Will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Because in those days, Israel was not a self-governing nation. And the desire of every zealot was that an Israelite should be their king. The question they asked was about the political kingdom, not about the spiritual kingdom. It means these guys were attentive, but they don't understand the context of the delivery. I was expecting Jesus to rebuke that person and send him out of the seminar. He didn't do that. He used the person's ignorant question to unveil a matter that I want to show us. Stay with me. Stay with me. Just stay with me. I'm almost done. What was the matter? Jesus said, it's not for you to know. That means there's something beyond your pay grade. It's not for you to know the times. Aye, you are not here. Now, I need to do basic Greek training with us. You know, the Greek language is bogus. It's bigger than English. English is a very weak language. I know you don't know that. But as weak as English is, it is stronger than your own dialect. I don't have time. Okay, bro. What is stubborn in your language? Stubborn. Translate it. Translate that thing. You know the hear word. It means in Idoma there is no word for stubborn. So it's a phrase that has that meaning, but there's no word for it. So English is stronger than your language. But I'm saying that Greek is stronger than English language. So in translation, a lot of meanings are lost in transit. So you need to launch a recovery sometimes that is linguistic in nature in order for you to dredge out the meaning. So Jesus said, it's not for you to know. Are you with me? Let me find that scripture. It's not for you to know the times, that's chronos in Greek, and the seasons, that's kairos in Greek, which is held under God's authority. It means that in your life, you have chronos and kairos under God's authority. There's a major factor of timing consistent to the calendar of God that is part of kingdom architecture. You might be expecting a breakthrough in ministry, and your expectation is not in synchrony with the calendar. Meanwhile, let me explain what kairos and chronos means. Because the journey of your life is according to the calendar, not according to your life, but according to a certain calendar that he says you do not know. The dynamics of that calendar is not within your jurisdiction. It's beyond your pay grade. I will explain. Are you with me? Alright. So, chronos, I know you know, that's where the word chronological came from. Are you there? So, mommy is chronologically 60 years. How many of you went to boarding school? You did? Okay, you did. All right. So, Doc, when was the dining time for evening food? 6 p.m. So that's Kairos. In the chronological time, we have windows of opportune time. That's what Kairos means. Chronos is chronological time. And within the Chronos, we have some windows of opportune times. Hi. You are not with me. Okay, see, demons will not attack you in Chronos. They will attack you in Kairos when it is an opportune time. Then all the demons will show. So when you begin to see attacks, when you begin to see depression, confusion, it is because you are approaching Kairos moment. That's why demons are interested, trying to weigh you down so that they can manipulate you out of that season. The moment you are manipulated and that is no longer in view, the attack will. Cities have Chronos and Kairos. Men have Chronos and Kairos. So the deliverance of nations is within a calendar. The upliftment of functionaries who becomes a voice is in a calendar. Because it is beyond the scope of your knowledge, the only thing you can bring to the table that will make you eligible at the time is called faithfulness. It's called what? Those people that are attending to the business of God, and they don't need to be supervised because they know this is service unto God. God will be checking. And then when that Kairos moment opens up for your life, hallelujah, no man can stop your rising. There is really no formula to success other than faithfulness. Get that one. It is what? Faithfulness. Whenever you see that the devil is beginning to discourage you, oh, why am I like this? I've been doing my best, but I'm on the same level. You are approaching your Kairos season. Do you remember that scripture? He said, I will restore the years that the caterpillar, that the canker worm, that the palmer worm has eaten. The last time I checked, locusts eat grass. But these ones, yes. So there are several demons put in place that their specialty is to manipulate you so that yes can be. Because they know that your life is structured according to God's calendar, not according to your own calendar. It's not for you to know. Have you been trusting God for marital breakthrough? It's in a calendar. It's scheduled. And Satan will ensure that before that time comes, you will fall in love with an allergy. God forbid. you are not with me. You are not with me. You are not with me. Your destiny is stretched out in a calendar that you don't have the authority to know. So if at any point in time your faithfulness to Jesus begins to dwindle, it means you are making yourself disqualified for your own destiny. And what Satan will do is that he will eat years and you will be on the same spot. You get it? It's not for you to know. The Chronos and the Kairos, which God has set in his own authority. That's the second thing he told them in the school. There is a timing that you cannot control. You are doing well, you are pressing. There are dimensions of power that will not open until the calendar time comes. Do you know how much I sought power? Hey, you don't understand it. When I tell you that you are doing very well, believe me. Believe me. Suddenly, what you will do that will expose you to the whole world. It will be what you have always been doing. It's not another new thing. Don't become creative. It's just that the time has come in the calendar, and God will send angels with shofars to announce you. That's how it happened. I saw the angels with the shofars. Those ones, they come when it is time, then they blow. They blew over this city. So the time of the remembrance of Makodi is now. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has set in his own authority. Then the last thing he told them was that ye shall receive power to prosecute kingdom business. He gives you an equipment. An equipment that demons will recognize and know that one that is chattered like Luke has been let loose. And a new regime of possibilities begins to find expression. The things that were locked before, he receives authority to be able to open them. The things that were dead, he can bring them back to life. A new civilization breaks out because one man decided to pay the price to be faithful and to align with his appointed time in the calendar of God. You know what? It is you I'm preaching to. All this message. Because the time comes upon you. And God will make your voice to be heard. Not because you are doing any new thing, but you are doing the things you have always done. The season you've been trusting God for has come in your ministry. Oh, there's an alarm signal, like the kind of signal that went forth on the day of Pentecost. He said there was a rushing. If we check it in the Greek, he says there was an alarm. Just like Joel chapter 2, he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. He says, sound an alarm. When a son is chattered, there is an alarm signal that blares in the heavens to announce his rising. It means there's going to be a hard time for demons. There's going to be a hard time for devils. No, the terrain can no longer be quiet. There's a noise that is stirred up, which is occasioned by the arrival of a son. Said the people of Zabulon, the people of Naphtali, the people that sit in the darkness. He said, unto them has a light shine. You see, what came to bring them deliverance was not from among them. It was a son that came into their territory. And their season received, their cities received visitations. Their bondages were overturned just because a man came into their territory. So the visitation of cities is tied to the arrival of certain chattered people that God has bestowed grace. You labor. This is the time. Let us pray.
Your name is ever great. You are the wisdom before time began. You reign forever. Your name is ever great.
You are the wisdom before time began.
He said there is a demand that is on the teaching grace that is upon your life. That if you are willing to teach them, he will bring the people. If you are willing to teach them, he said he will bring the people. He will bring him. He will bring the people. For your name is being announced in Zion. Your name, there is an alarm signal that has come forth in your honor. Just like it was on the day of Pentecost. There is an announcement. There is an announcement.
There is a proclamation. There's a proclamation in the spirit. If you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's time to speak in tongues. Setomenia kindo boroske. Braske soseko binda manakure babata. Yendo bobo siko presko pelami. Rande kose kabaita kopresketo bonda babola. Shebro kopeta miso se la kilo bonde. For it is not for you to know. Shekinon presque,